All right, this morning, Jesus told Pilate in John chapter 18 and verse 37, he said, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Remember Jesus saying that? You don't have to turn there. That's not my text, but you can if you want to. That's what he said. And do you remember Pilate's response? Yeah, Pilate just said, "What is truth?" And you know, as you look out at the diversity and really the divisiveness that's in religion today, and I mean even including Christianity, maybe you have asked yourself that same question. So many differing views, so many differing philosophies and attitudes. What is really true? Can I even know what is true? And so I'll ask you please to open your Bibles to the passage that was read this morning, John chapter 7. John chapter 7. In verses 1 to 9 of John chapter 7, you may recall that story, Jesus' brothers are actually trying to get him to go up to Jerusalem with them to the feast. And they wanted him to reveal himself to the rest of the world. But you know, it's interesting. You read that passage. It says that they didn't believe in him. Right? They were just taunting him. Yeah, come on up. Let everybody see what you can do. And he explained to them that, well, the world hated him. And that it just wasn't his time. He had a testimony against the world. They hated him. So he wasn't going to go at that time. And it's interesting how even Christians will try to get Christ to do things that are just not in his time, right? Demanding of the Lord that he do this or do that. But that's another sermon in itself. But verse 9 of chapter 7 tells us this. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. So it wasn't his time to go. And so after his brothers left, he stayed put for a little bit. He waited for the perfect time because Jesus was very clear that he wasn't going to accomplish anything apart from the will of the Father. But verse 10 tells us, "But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret." You know, sometime after his brothers left for the feast, Jesus, being led by the Spirit of God, decided that it was time for him to go also. But not the way that his brothers suggested. Remember, his brothers said, you know, you need to come and you need to show yourself. But he went, as John describes here, he went, as it were, in secret. And that means that he took very great care to avoid just being noticed publicly. He didn't go to the feast as one of the many worshipers. He went up to teach. And he went to teach the true doctrine of God as God's prophet. Well, let's look at verses 11 to 13 again, just to get an idea of the atmosphere of the feast. Imagine going to a religious feast, or imagine even coming to church with this kind of atmosphere. Verse 11 says, "Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, 'He is a good man.' Others said, 'Nay, but he deceiveth the people.' Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." Now, that word in verse 11, that word Jews, isn't referring to the entire population of the Jews. It's specifically referring to the Jewish leaders. These were the men that were in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were seeking for him, right? They didn't care for him. You knew that. And it had been some time since he was actually in Jerusalem. And they were anticipating that he was going to show up for this feast. And so they're out and about. Like little spies, right? They're out actively looking for him. And verse 13 goes along with the idea that that word Jews isn't referring to all of Israel. Again, in verse 13, it says, "Howbeit no man spake openly for him of him for fear of the Jews." Well, who are the no men that he's talking about? Other Jews, right? So the Jewish people themselves were afraid of the Jewish leaders. The common people, Jews, if you will, were afraid of the leadership Jews. But when you look at the atmosphere here in Jerusalem at this time, you see that it was an atmosphere of confusion. These people were confused. They were divided. There were people that were giving their opinions of the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking that they knew all about him. Don't you know it's still like that today? Really, if you were to talk to anybody, your neighbors, your friends, your family, they all have an opinion of Jesus Christ. And there are those that will say, yeah, Jesus, he's a good man, but they don't know anything about him. And there will be others that will say, no, he's not a good man. He's a deceiver. And again, they don't know anything about him. Some will call him God. Some will call him a deceiver. And so the subject of Jesus Christ, even today, will still bring joy to some people. But for others, it will bring anger to their hearts, just the name of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, verse 43 of the same chapter actually summarizes the effect on the multitudes, where it says, so there was a division among the people because of him. And that's how it is today, too. Jesus divides people. And so that's the atmosphere that Christ quietly, secretly walked into. But his plan wasn't to maintain his secrecy, because verse 14 tells us, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. When the feast was right at its height, that is when most of the people would have been there in Jerusalem, Jesus came out of his seclusion and he taught in the temple. Now, we don't have any indication here. John doesn't tell us exactly what he taught, but we can pretty much figure out that he taught the truth, that he explained the truth of the Word of God. He wasn't going to be interpreting scriptures according to some popular rabbi. He wasn't going to twist scripture to try to promote some kind of an agenda that he had. We knew that he was teaching them the truth that their own religious leaders had corrupted by adding their own requirements to the law of God. And you know something, folks, when you hear pure biblical truth that is untainted by someone's opinion or agenda, you know, that truth really affects you, doesn't it? I mean, it just has an effect on your heart. It may offend your flesh, which is an effect, right? It may offend your flesh, but it just brings a sort of peace to your spirit when the truth of God's word is given to you. And even though you may not know why in every case, something deep inside tells you that that is right, that that is actually good and true. And that's how Jesus' preaching affected people. We see that. Verse 15 says, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never heard? These people were astounded by hearing his words. And their wonder came from the fact that Jesus really had, in their view, had no formal theological training in one of their rabbinical schools right there in Jerusalem. So he never went to those schools. And in their sight, if you didn't go to those schools, there's no way that you could have this kind of knowledge. Of course, unless you're the one that created the entire world, right? Then you'd have a great understanding of what was going on. But as he spoke as one who was well educated in the scriptures. You see that word translated letters? It's actually translated the same way, the same word is translated in 2 Timothy 3:15 as the word scriptures, where Paul writes, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. And so their wonder was, how does he know the scriptures? How is it that he knows the scriptures? And when he preached the pure truth of God's word, it affected people. And that's the same thing happens today, folks, right? It doesn't have to be Jesus personally preaching, but anybody preaching Christ's words through the power of the Spirit of God, it affects people the same exact way. Because the Spirit of God is the other comforter, right? He is another comforter. He is just like Jesus being here. And so when the word of God is brought forth, the power of Jesus goes forth through the Spirit of God. And so so they were just astounded at it. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, Matthew records, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I mean, this was power to these people. And so Jesus taught here in John. And guess what? As he taught, he may have even contradicted what the Pharisees taught them. No doubt he did. He may have taught them principles and applications that they have never heard before because he was preaching to them truth. They were being fed the truth. And it caused the Jews to say, how knoweth this man letters? How is it that this man knows the word of God? Well, we know that he didn't get it from one of their universities, and they would have come to that conclusion also. So what is the source of his excellent handling of Scripture? What is the source of his doctrine? Well, there may have been many subtle inferences there by the Pharisees that maybe Jesus made it up himself. You see that throughout the Gospels, right? Where they said that he came with Beelzebub's power. But Jesus answers their question in beginning of verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And so Jesus answers them that the message, first of all, is divine. This is a message that is from God. And he says in verse 16 that the doctrine that he teaches is the doctrine not of his own, but the doctrine of him that sent him. And again, verse 16, he explains who that is. It's God. This is God's message. And so Jesus doesn't claim here to be the originator of the message. This message doesn't stem from some earthly source. It comes from God. He makes that very clear. And in verse 18, Jesus even challenges the Jews to verify his words with their own observations. He says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Christ never tried to advance his own glory. He always tried to advance the glory of God. He always sought after the glory of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said back in John chapter 4 and verse 34, he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. His desire was to fulfill the work of the Father. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the work of him who sent me. And so it was really obvious to the unbiased observer that Christ was not seeking his own glory, but he was seeking the glory of the Father, the glory of God in all that he did. And so Christ claimed that his message was directly from God. Now, why would that not satisfy the Jews? Why would the Jews not be satisfied with that statement? Well, frankly, every single false prophet that came on the face of the earth that came into Jerusalem said the very exact same thing, didn't they? It was a few years ago. I don't know if you remember. There was a Wednesday night, and we had a couple of fellas come in with a guy that had been attending our church, and they sat right here in the front, second row in, and they wore these little badges that said elder on them. Sitting right here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. Now, they were young men, too, right? And so I knew right off who these people were. And they were elders from a Mormon temple nearby. And here they were in Cornerstone Baptist Church. So I ensured to give them the gospel. But the fact is that after I preached that Wednesday night, made a beeline right to them, didn't want them praying with anybody else. And so I said, hey, let's pray together. And so I took him in my office, and we didn't pray. But the first thing I did was I said, you know, I'm glad you're here, but why are you here? And he said, well, you know, there's one of the people in your church that we've been visiting, and we'd like to, you know, we'd like to encourage them. And I said, you know, we're not going to be able to be on the same page with this. I said, because I'm going to encourage them in the Bible. You're going to be encouraging them in your religion. And so anyway, the point is that these people had a message. They claimed it was from God, but it was a message that was different from ours. Right? Very different from ours. If you've ever had any encounters with Jehovah's Witnesses, they say they have a message that's from God. But their message is very different from the message that we have from God. Even when I grew up in the Catholic Church, right? They'll tell you this message is from God. But folks, it's a very different message than the message we have in the Word of God. Very clearly. And of course, there are even other evangelical Christian churches whose messages are different from our messages, yet they claim their message is from God. And so that raises a fundamental question. And the question is, whose message is really from God? Whose message is really from God? Can they all be right? They can't all be right. Because they contradict each other, many of them, right? They can't all be right. They all claim their message originates from God. So how can you tell? And folks, this is paramount. It's going to be so simple. But this is paramount in us understanding God's will, in us understanding God's word. Jesus explains the way that you can tell in verse 17. Look at verse 17 of John chapter 7. He says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So verse 16, Jesus says this, my doctrine is from God, right? And then in verse 17, he says, and this is how you can tell. Now follow me. This is how you can tell a doctrine is from God. If any man will do his will, he can tell. It's as simple as that. See, we want to be able to put in all this effort in studying. And study is good. Don't get me wrong. Right? Studying is good. But we're thinking that the effort that I put in is what it's going to take for me to understand these doctrines. That's not what Jesus said here. That's not what Jesus said. He's saying that any man can know whether a doctrine is of God or not by meeting this requirement. This is the requirement. He must, now this is how it would actually read. He must will to do God's will. Right? You've got to have the will to do God's will. That's a requirement. Do you know? Do you want to know whether a particular teaching you're studying is of God or a teaching that you've heard is from God? Do you want the mind of God regarding some teaching that you've been milling about in your mind? Then meet this condition. Will to do God's will. Will to do God's will. Listen, folks, just the desire to know isn't enough. Right? We all desire to know, I'm sure. Having a curiosity about a doctrine is not enough. This requirement is not a desire to know. This is a desire to do. We understand, right, that it's totally two different things to want to do the will of God and to do the will of God. Do you know you can want to do the will of God without doing the will of God? Jesus says, you want to know a doctrine? You want to know the mind of God? Not only want to do the will of God, but do the will of God. And how do I know the will of God? Folks, that's what we have right here. This is all inclusive. You want to know any part of the will of God? It's revealed right here. This is all you need to do. This. Not just know it. But do it. And if you'll do that, And what I'm talking about, as the will of God is revealed to you, you determine, I'm gonna conform to that. Far too often we see something in the Word of God. Either we read it ourselves or it's taught in Sunday school or it's preached from the pulpit. And the Spirit of God says, now you need to will to do that. You need to desire to do that and do it. But our flesh says, nah, that's too hard. That's too really constricting on my comfort zone. Right? And then we make a choice. I'm not going to do it. God says, well, you'll never know. You'll never understand Scripture with that kind of attitude. It has to come with a will to do His will. Wanting, listen, determining, resolving, deciding to do God's will as you know it. And of course, we need to be gaining understanding of that each and every day. We ought to be in God's Word every single day. And as you are in God's Word every single day and you are seeking Him for wisdom, He is going to reveal to you truths. As those truths are revealed, you need to determine, God, by your grace, I need your help to be able to do this. Right? Not sit back and weigh the issue, right? You know, how good is this going to be for me? What's it going to cost? You just do it. And God says, when you do that, by meeting this requirement, you will most certainly know right teaching when you hear it. God says He'll give that to you. But folks, we need to be honest with ourselves. And we need to admit, I think, that so often we just don't want to do what our consciences are screaming for us to do. I don't want you to raise your hands, but do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit there are times when we have a direct leading of the Spirit of God in some matter, whether it's to do something spiritually or whether it's not to do something unspiritually. You know, the Spirit of God will scream in your ear when you're tempted to gossip about somebody. That's a very unspiritual activity. And as you will to do the will of God, you will say, I'll not do it then, Lord. And then you can count on it. You'll have the mind of God. But folks, when we refuse to do it, we can only expect that we'll not have the discernment that we hope. But you know what the scary thing is about that? We still think we do. We still think we have that discernment. And what we end up doing is we make a decision based upon how we feel at the time, but because our discernment is skewed, we make the wrong decision. We choose the wrong way. It ends up offending the Lord, affecting ourselves spiritually, our families, our church, right? When we choose not to do His will. And so until we get there, folks, we have not met the necessary requirement to understand a doctrine when it comes. But when we do, God is so gracious. God promises that He will reveal that thing to us. And how does He do that? Well, keep your finger here. Jump over to 1 John chapter 2. You know, as believers, we have this ongoing, growing perception of spiritual truths. You can grow in the Lord every day. As you look into the Word of God, the Spirit of God has this wonderful ministry in your life. As a matter of fact, this is how John talks about it in 1 John chapter 2. First of all, verse 20, John reminds his readers here, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Would you like that to be said of you? You know all things. Well, you have this unction. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 27 too. Verse 27 says, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. That word unction in verse 20 and that word anointing in verse 21 or verse 27 are the same exact word. just translated with two different English words. And what that refers to is the Holy Spirit's aid in helping us understand the things of God. We have that, the Bible says. All right. As a believer, when you had the Holy Spirit come into you, you were given this unction. You were given this anointing. And so we have this aid, but you know what happens? We hinder it. We can quench the Spirit of God. I preached about that even recently, right? We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God to where we don't have this aid. And how do we do that? By failing to do what we know to do. By failing to will to do the will of God. There are consequences. Folks, do we really understand the vast implication here? Why do people reject the words of Jesus Christ? Why are there religions that teach contrary to the truths of Scripture? Why are there so many divisions even among evangelical Christians? It's a sad thing. Why has God not given to you the understanding of a particular teaching, of a particular doctrine? It's because of a failure to meet the condition in John chapter 7 and verse 17. Folks, that is where we know God's will in a particular area, but we refuse to do God's will. And God is dealing with every one of us about something. There is some issue in all of our lives where God is saying, yield yourself to my will and I will make all things clear. I will give you understanding in my word. And through that, folks, he will give us peace that passes all understanding. But we all deal with that. There is some area in our lives where we say, we just refuse. We say, God, I can't do that. You know how miserable it would be for me to go to that person and make amends? Do you know how miserable would it be for me to change my behavior at this point in my life? I just can't do that. I dealt with, and I know how that is. I dealt with a fella many years ago who was in an immoral relationship, a Christian man. And I said to him, you know, the Scripture's very clear. You just got to get out of that relationship. And he explained to me every reason why he couldn't get out of that relationship. And I said, you know what? Anything, if you will, I told him just what Jesus said. If you will to do God's will, he'll give you understanding in this thing. And he'll provide a way for you to honor him in obedience. God will always help you to obey him. But oftentimes he'll say, I just can't do that, Lord. And the guy said, I can't do that. And so I said to him, would you at least just pray that God would give you the desire to will to do that? Now, folks, what am I talking about? I'm not talking about doing anything. I'm not talking about changing anything. I'm just saying, ask God to give you the will to do his will. And the guy said, I can't do that. So he left and I never saw him again. But that's how we can get, folks, if we're not careful. That is the power of not willing to do God's will. One man said it like this. A willful, long-term rejection of any part of the will of God. And folks, think of how broad that is. Your relationships to others. Your attitudes to others, your ethics with regard to finances, with work, anything that has to do with your life, if there is a willful long-term rejection of any part of the will of God, this man says it will render you immune to understanding true doctrine. Did you hear that? It's true. Now, folks, what kind of Christians can we be in that condition? Where we are immune, we are immune to understanding true doctrine. Folks, what is it that we need to live as Christians? An understanding of true doctrine. But we choose to go against that when we choose to reject any part of the will of God. Anytime God says, look, this is what you need to do. I know it will be hard, but it's something you've got to do. You've gotten caught up in a situation that's not biblical. This is the way that you can resolve that. That's why I want you to will to do that. And when you do, God says, all right, I'm going to give you understanding how to live that way. But when we say, God, I can't do that, it'll make life too hard. Then, folks, you will be immune to understanding true doctrine. And listen, if you're not enabled by God to understand the truth of His Word, you are going to accept something. You can count it. You'll be susceptible to accept and receive false doctrine that you will live by and you will promote. I can't believe the amount of people that used to be, they would consider themselves independent fundamental Baptists. People, they understood the Word of God. They believed the truths of the Word of God. And if you were to talk to them today, you would think, where in the world did that come from? I can tell you where it came from. I can tell you where they deviated. They deviated when they chose at some point in their lives to reject the will of God for them. Because then you don't have discernment. Oftentimes, we'll sit back and say, God, why? God, why? And He says, how many times do I have to tell you? The fact of the matter is, we need to check ourselves. Are we right with God? Are we accomplishing the will of God as Jesus talked about? If you will do that, you'll know the doctrine, the Bible says. You'll have the mind of God in this area. Let me ask you this, folks. Is it God's will that we try to win the lost for Christ? That's not a hard one, right? It is. It is the will of God. Is it God's will that we be testimonies for Him in our attitudes, in our actions? I mean, can we find that in Scripture anywhere? Husbands, is it God's will for you to love your wives? Wives, is it God's will for you to submit yourselves to your own husbands? Children, is it God's will for you to obey your parents? These are all scriptural admonitions, aren't they? Is it God's will for us to obey every aspect of His Word? Is it God's will for us that we would be loving and compassionate and faithful and honest and righteous? Folks, I could go on and on and on about with these things, right? But we understand that the Word of God is replete with means, the ways that we are supposed to live, the doctrines that we're supposed to live by. And as we determine to do them, God will open our minds. God, that unction and anointing that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, will open our minds, giving us discernment of the way to interpret the Word of God. And so the point here is that there are some believers that because of their behavior have this. And there are some believers that because of their behavior are lacking this. Not because God is lacking, but because they've chosen not to obey. You know, if you're doing God's will that He's revealed to you, then you right now are enjoying the understanding of His truth. And what a blessing that is. And I hope, I trust that that's where you are, right? That you know that. And you come to preaching and you come to the Bible yourself and you have a great joy as you look into the Word of God. And there's not a lot of confusion. There's not a lot of discouragement as you read the Word of God because you know what's going on, because you have will to do the will of God. But if that's not the case in your life, if you're holding back on God in some reason, as I look around, all I see, pretty much everybody here claims to be a Christian. And folks, if you are Christians and you find that when you look at your life or when you're trying to discern things going on around you, you're confused or discouraged. Folks, those things lead to strife. They lead to strife and envy. And then what happens? There's division, division in homes, division in churches. So what must we do to keep ourselves from that? What do we have to do to keep ourselves from that kind of confusion and division? Folks, there has to be a commitment on our part. There has to be a commitment to doing the will of God as we know it. All right. And that's with the assumption you're looking into the Word of God. You're reading the Word of God. You're allowing the Spirit of God to teach you about Jesus, about how he walked, about the apostles, about the epistles, and how you're supposed to live. That's assuming you're studying those things. And as the Spirit of God reveals those things to you, as he puts his finger on particular things in your life, it's the assumption that you decide, I want to do that. Well, if that's your case, then folks, you are enjoying what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 7. You'll know those truths. You can count on it. The truth that comes to your mind is the truth from God. And so we need to commit ourselves to doing the will of God as we do it. And as we do God's will, I'll tell you, it's a blessing. He will authenticate the teachings of his word. And folks, if we will do his will, then we will know. And is that important to you as a believer? Is it important to you to know the truths of the word of God? You know, one day we'll be held accountable, won't we? One day we will stand before God by how we took in the Word of God, how we chose to obey the Word of God, and how we applied it to our lives. And if we've chosen, as Jesus infers here, if we have chosen not to obey, if we have chosen not to do the will of God, then we can't have the mind of God. And folks, I can only imagine what will happen when we stand before the Lord. So Jesus' encouragement here is that the will of God that we know, we need to do. And of course, as believers, I think that that should be your heart's desire, right? But maybe God has spoken to you about a particular issue in your life. Maybe there was one thing that, as I mentioned many things, maybe God said, yep, remember I talked to you about that? Yep, remember that attitude? Every time you get that way, I put my finger on your soul. And that's what he's talking about. You're choosing not to will to deal with that biblically. Maybe God's trying to tell you, look, this is it. You know why you're confused? You know why you're dealing with this? You know why there's not clarity in certain teachings? It's because you've chosen to withhold your will from doing God's will. May God give us the grace to be Christians that will desire. I mean, to commit ourselves, but desire to apply these things for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, again, we recognize that we are infirmed people. Lord, we are sinful. We recognize, Lord, that we are weak. Oftentimes, Lord, we will try to do the easiest thing. We will follow the path of least resistance just to try to get through another day. But Father, there are so many precious promises and so many commandments in thy word that we ignore when we live that way. I do pray, Father, that thou would use the admonition of our Savior. I pray, Father, that if we deal with confusion or division, that we would see it, Lord, as just a result of our lack of resolve to do thy will. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us to recommit ourselves to living for thee. That, Lord, we would deny ourselves. That we would take up our crosses and that we would follow thee. That, Lord, we would recognize that our sole purpose for existing in this world is to bring honor and glory to thee. Lord, we need thee in these things. We are all infirmed. And Lord, I pray that thou wouldst help us that we might bring honor and glory to thee. Lord, we love thee and we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.